I want to go to our main text this morning that we're using throughout this series. It's Colossians 2, 6 through 7. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord." Listen, He's my Savior, but more than just saving me from sin and dying on a cross for me, He has become Lord of my life. He masters now my thoughts, my actions, because I must, as you must, continue to follow Him. When do we quit following the Lord? Never. So we continue to follow Him. So to do that, we need to grow by let your roots grow down in Him. Now, is it root or root? How do y'all say that? Well, I'm going to say it my way, however it comes out, okay? But let your roots go down into Him. That's how we begin to grow. Let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word, all the scriptures we read this morning. Holy Spirit, make them active into our lives for us to bring you glory. Amen. Amen. There's this little girl who came up to her daddy and said, "Daddy, are you still growing?" Of course, the dad looks at his little girl and says, "No, honey, but why do you ask?" And the little girl says, "Because, Daddy, the top of your head is growing through your hair." I don't want to offend anybody this morning, but is there some people living there? My point is this, in that little joke, is that there are physical indicators that reveal and show that you're growing. Any parent in this room, you watched your child grow. How many marked the wall? You know, you had some place or and you did that in a closet. Maybe some of you right out in the middle of the living room. But, you know, you marked it to watch and see the growth of your child. You did that. How many maybe you kept pictures from kindergarten, first grade, and you put them in this nice little frame that maybe looked like a schoolhouse and all of that. And you said, "Man, look at them growing. They're growing up." Anybody do that? Kept your pictures? Yep. And so we do those things because we observe that they're growing. In fact, many of us, if not all of us, went to the doctor and you received this growth chart to see where your child fit on the percentage chart, you know, where are they? And if everything was going well, they fit within the percentages, they just kept growing. But if something was a little off and growth didn't seem to be happening like it should, you would take action to find out what the problem was. Why? Because they should be growing. Well, church, we should be spiritually growing. Now, it's a little more difficult to determine how are you growing because we all grow at different levels. But I have a tool for us as a church, a spiritual health checkup. It's there at the information desk on your way out. We took it a year ago. I encourage you to take it again. It's to help you see where you might be in your growth in the Lord. Now, it's not a perfect tool, but it's a tool to help us. Actually, right here is just a few questions on each category of the G, R, O, and W. And then you can fill this out and just kind of see, where am I? Am I taking root because my score is a little bit low? Or am I branching out? Or am I bearing fruit? See, the scripture we read said, you take root in Him, right? That's where we start. But there's several areas of my life. Am I growing in Christ? Am I outreaching? Have I good relationships? Am I really worshiping God? And so we begin to evaluate where we are in our lives. And then we take root. We say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, I'm giving you some ideas of what to do to help you take root. You say, well, I'm ready. I think I'm there, but I want to branch out. I want to become that what God has made me to be. And you need to branch out. But church, I want us to go to the place where we're bearing fruit. I don't want to just be always taking root. I want us to grow and so that we bear fruit. And so this tool will help you at least start the evaluation process. It's online as well. If you want to hit our webpage, and on the first page, if you go to the bottom right, you'll see the word grow. You tap on that, and you can find the tools there. As a grandparent, and Tammy and I as grandparents now, we're watching our oldest boy, Andrew, and his wife, Kristen, grow into being parents. It's really fun. In fact, I don't know if I've shown you Ellie in a while, our granddaughter, but she just had her first birthday, and here she is. So, see, she's growing. She started off as this little bitty baby that I held that very first day she was born, and now here she is growing. Tammy and I are growing into being grandparents. So far, it's not a real hard job at all. But I do know this. I want to grow into looking like Jesus in every area of my life. How about you? Is that your desire? The last 2 weeks, we dealt with the letter G, growing into Christ. If you missed any of those messages, they're online. For the next 2 weeks, I want to look at this letter R, relating to others. Now, relating to others is really about how do I connect with the family of God? That's ultimately what I'm wanting us to learn, because how are my relationships with others growing? Now, if you're growing in the family of God, that will translate into how you live your life with everyone in your personal world. And that's what relating to others really is all about. Relating to others is we seek, how many are really seeking, not just it happens, but we seek to build life-giving, authentic friendships, families, and communities that do what? Glorify God. Our relationship with one another ultimately is to glorify God, and we'll do that together. All our different ages, all of our different walks of life. But through Jesus Christ, we can help each other grow so that the body of Christ can bring glory to God. How many of you know that the world around us needs to see healthy relationships happening in the church? And if it's not happening in the church, then we as a church will have a tough time ever trying to convince others about the love of Christ if you're not seeing His love in the body of Christ. Amen? That's why I want this church, you and I, to become a family. We are the family of God. We're just a part of that family, but we need to function and operate together in a healthy way so that others can come to Jesus and find themselves among a strong community of believers. Now, this will happen because we love each other. We're protecting each other. We're watching out for one another. We're growing in our relationships with each other. And in that way, we can have a proper relationship with Christ. We can know Him. And together, we can serve Him more effectively. So today, I want to talk about growing godly relationships. How do we grow them? How do we build them? But at the same time, you need to understand, I'm going to talk to you about what destroys them. Because, unfortunately, that's the easier thing that we see first, is the destruction. So you're either breaking down your relationships or you're building them up. But church, we should be developing godly relationships and not destroying them, right? Now, the message this morning, you need to understand, is for everyone in this room. Whether you've been serving the Lord for a long time or not. But I know there's always people who say, I don't really need to hear that teaching. I need to remind you, we are all growing. And we need to continue to work at growing godly relationships. Now in the room today, there may be people who are not Christ followers yet. But today, you have the opportunity to become a believer of Christ and become part of the family of God. Now, what I'm going to share over the next 2 weeks can help everyone in this room with their relationships, whether you're a boss, whether you're an employee, or maybe you're just a good neighbor or a good friend. We can all grow and learn to have healthy relationships around us. So I want to take you to the book of Genesis. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, and you can turn to chapter 3. This morning I want to look at the very first human relationship, Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve are placed in this perfect garden by God, and He gives them a perfect place and some instructions to help them in guiding their lives and doing the right things. Well, within these instructions, they were given access to everything in the garden and to enjoy everything there except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said that's to be left alone. But everything else you can have. But we find out that disobedience and sin comes in, and we see the results of that sin, and it affects their relationship with God and with each other. So let's look at that first human-to-God relationship that affects the human-to-human relationship. So here's the story in Genesis 3 where disobedience is about to happen, and we're going to see the results of the story. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say," now listen carefully what he says, "did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" I want you to know the devil is really subtle in how he brings things. And if we do not listen carefully, just one word, and it's any versus the one, and he twists it on us. But she responds, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it." Now, that's not, God didn't say anything about touching, but he did tell them not to eat it. I think a good idea is not to touch it, not to get close to it. But she goes on, "If you do, you will die." That's what he said. Well, verse 4, the enemy says, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And don't miss this. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Now, my southern may come out nakedness or nakedness, so whichever one you hear, just bear with it. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." How many of you realize that we have biological characteristics of Adam and Eve? Did you know they had arms? You ever think about that? They had legs, eyes, ears, nose. We have biological characteristics like them. But unfortunately, we also have spiritual characteristics like them. We unfortunately respond spiritually just like Adam and Eve. I know there's people like, "Man, if I would have been there, I would have never done that." Oh, let me tell you, the enemy is sly and your heart is wicked. And that's what happens. But listen, before sin ever entered into Adam and Eve's lives, did you know they were in perfect relationship with God? I mean, everything was perfect. Their communion with God was perfect. Can you even imagine what that would be like? I mean, think about it. To walk around without clothes in God's presence. Don't think about that too long. But everything would be all right. That would be a perfect relationship. But now Adam and Eve know something is wrong because they have tasted of that fruit. Something is amiss. They have now begun to sew leaves together so they can cover themselves from each other's eyes. And now they're even hiding from God, it says. Why? Because sin entered their lives. And when sin entered, it came with a lot of pain and shame. It brought disgrace and dishonor and humiliation into their relationship with God. But not just them with God, but them with each other. And for the very first time, Adam and Eve are experiencing family dysfunction. They're feeling the disconnect in their relationship. Their souls are in conflict. And for the very first time, they're faced with disunity. And sadly, it's the way many of the people in the world live on a daily basis. They're in conflict with others. That's the way people live. They feel the disconnect in their relationship, and they struggle to find unity with others. And then people don't know how to handle it. So they began to believe, well, this is just how all relationships are. And then you begin to hear people say things, well, I'll never be able to trust them again. I'll never be able to trust anyone. In fact, I'll never be able to trust people in the church. They say they love Jesus, but I've seen them, and I'll never be able to trust them. And then people begin to think that's just the way it's going to be in the world. They believe that it will always be this way because of the brokenness in their life. And by the way, Satan will remind them, it's just the way relationships go. But church, you need to know something this morning. God is working to unveil everything that Satan has done in the lives of people. All the distrust that has come, all the mistrust that Satan has conjured up in the minds of people, God wants to reveal that and then rebuild and reshape strong, godly families and relationships in your home again. But not only in our homes, in the church. How many people believe that the church ought to have some strong, godly relationships? We should. But here's what happens with sin. Here's the first outcome of sin. The first attribute of sin is fear. Fear begins to set into the lives of people. And then fear causes relationships to break down. And for some, they never want to enter a relationship again. So this week and next week, I want to look at three fears that break down relationships. And this week, we're going to look at the fear of disclosure makes me conceal. And the next week, I want to look at these two. Fear of disapproval makes me critical, and fear of desertion makes me controlling. But this week, let me deal with this one. The fear of disclosure makes me conceal. This first one we can see in the story of Adam and Eve. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I know something, if something's going to be revealed in my life that I don't want revealed, then it makes me want to shrink back and try to hide because I become fearful. Look at the scripture in Genesis 3, 9 and 10. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden. So I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Here's the deal. There's a lot about you and a lot about me personally that we know about ourselves that we do not like. And because we don't like some of those things that we know about ourselves, and some of those things maybe you were dealing with or some things that you're walking through, we feel like we don't want others to know about it. Why? Because they will reject us. I don't like it, they won't like it. So what do? We conceal it because of our fear. Fear of disclosure makes me conceal. If I let it out, I will be rejected. So we don't talk to our friends about it, we don't talk to our spouse about it, and assuredly we never want to talk to godly people about it because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I disclose it, somehow I'll be rejected. So guess what I'll do? I'll just keep it to myself. But here's God's question. This is what God is asking of you and of me. He's asking, "Where are you?" And yet you and I hide from God because we really don't think God wants us. That's what a lot of people out there, because of the sin in their life, they feel like God won't want me. God can't use me. And then we conclude at some point others won't be either. Because we know what we've done. We know the sins in our life, whether they're sexual sins or lying or gossiping or hating or whatever it might be. But I want you to notice something in the scripture. It was not Adam and Eve who ever went looking for God, because they're the ones hiding, just like the world hides from their sin. But it's God who comes looking for them. It's God who comes looking for you. It's God who so loved the world who came asking, where are you? Now, God knows the answer to the question. He's asking you because he wants you and I to admit where we are. Like Adam and Eve, we have to admit we have sinned and reveal what's really going on in our hearts, because God wants us to recognize where we are. And he doesn't want us to try to hide anything from him like we ever really could. But fear will cause us to want to hide. So we try to hide our sin. We try to hide our anger. We try to hide the sexual sins that are going on in the mind. We try to cover up the struggles that are going on around us. And we want everybody to think we're fine, we're okay. Because if that stuff was exposed, we would probably be rejected. So fear causes us to hide. But God wants us to face up to where we are and not fake it. Something you need to know. Listen, you are in the safest place in the world because nothing shocks God. He's seen it all. And church, even as a pastor, I have walked through so much with so many people. I really can't think of anything that would probably throw me for a loop. So church, this is a safe place. But people still think they would be rejected because of what they've done. But realize it's God who is looking for you. He wants you to realize and recognize your sin. But fear has this ability to damage our relationships. And I want you to see the three stages of what fear does to relationships. The first stage is this. It's disgrace or shame or being humiliated. Genesis 3:7, they suddenly what? Felt shame at their nakedness. Fear is often based in shame. When you carry shame, you can be easily embarrassed. Shame makes you more self-conscious and fearful that something's going to happen and I'm going to be crushed again. But God says, I want you to know I have something that eliminates that disgrace in your life. And it's my grace that covers your disgrace. My grace is sufficient for you. Listen as God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul says, each time God came to me and said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. God's power works best when we recognize our own weaknesses. God says, I want you to hear me calling and I want you to come out and watch me transform you. And church, that's what God does best. That's why it's a safe place to come to God. But I know there's a lot of people who still feel like, well, I'll be rejected. I want you to know God will never reject you. His arms are wide open and calling, come home. And you need to know something else this morning, that the people of this church will never judge you. No one in this place has that right. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, myself and you. That's where we live. But many of us have now come to this place where our disgrace, we have said, God, I need your grace. And we've surrendered to his call. And we found that in our lives. And his grace is enough for any and everyone who comes to him. So don't let fear keep you from coming to God. He is waiting for you. He's calling out, where are you? But let me tell you what happens if you don't deal with the disgrace. You'll move to stage two of fear. When you don't deal with the disgrace and bring it out in the open and let God restore you with his grace, because of that disgrace in you, most people will start to disguise their lives. They want to conceal or cover up what's going on in their lives. And they don't. When you don't let grace remove the disgrace, you tend to attempt to disguise what's going on in your life. You start sewing your own leaves together. You start putting up a disguise. And by the way, church people are good at this. Church people know how to fake it. They know how to fake through a prayer or even lift their hands and, whoa, look at them, they're spiritual. Because we are so sight-driven versus heart-driven. You see, sadly, church people have learned to disguise the junk in their lives while they still go to church. Adam and Eve even tried to do it. Right here in Genesis 3:7, they knew about the presence of God. They knew He made everything. They had communion with Him, but they had their own method of trying to disguise their sin. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. People learn quickly how to cover up themselves. In fact, some people use humor to cover up because they don't want people to get close to them. You know what I mean? You start talking to them and all of a sudden something puts them a little bit uncomfortable. You're talking about a subject, so they'll turn to humor or a joke about it as to, you know, to change the conversation or lighten the moment. Church, when fear grips you and you don't deal with the disgrace, you will try to disguise it. And it happens because you don't feel like I can tell anybody. So you fake it. And then if you continue to disguise it, unfortunately, the next stage is drastic. What happens is you get distant from God and you get distant from others. Distance begins to happen. Genesis 3, verse 8, so they hid. Can you imagine hiding from God? God made everything. God told Adam, name all the animals. This beautiful relationship, but now because of the disgrace and they try to disguise it, now if I could just distance myself from Him. They tried to hide from the Lord God among the trees. It's always amazed me how people try to slip out of the church. They come, they get involved, but then stuff begins to happen in their lives. And boy, we need to take a little break. And listen, sometimes there are good reasons for people to take breaks. I understand that. But there's many times that people are really just disguising what's going on in their lives, and they move to begin to distance themselves. They slip out, and they move from the front to the back pew. And I'm not picking on the back pew people this morning. But I do want you to know you're welcome to come forward at any time. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? Maybe we ought to start taking someone's seat. Just sit where somebody else sits. Frustrate them a little bit so they'll grow. You don't own your seat. In fact, I started thinking, I hope every one of your regular seats get filled by other people coming in here. And you won't have a regular seat anymore. Church, I think too many times we've lost our familyness because of our own disguising of our own junk instead of walking in grace. And all of a sudden we begin to distance. Church, we have to evaluate our lives. Are you walking in His grace? Are you walking in His mercy? Or do you feel humiliated and you're trying to conceal everything from everybody else and from God? But if you'll continue that path, you will get distant, not close. Quit listening to the lie of the enemy. He is sly. He is shrewd. And you need to be careful what he's saying. And go back to what did God really say? And you need to know God will never reject you. Not ever. God never expects you to be perfect. But he does expect us to be honest with ourselves. God loves you just like you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to grow. Pastor Matt, would you come? I want to close with a very familiar verse today. It's a verse that you have heard, and we quote it, we use it. It is a powerful verse, but I want to go beyond that verse, and I want you to hear the passage that it's written in. It's Romans 3:23, and I know you probably have all heard this. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. right? We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And when we realize that to be true in our lives, somewhere we have got to get honest, because we've all sinned. Every one of us, there is not one who is perfect in this place. And I have to admit, I wish I didn't have to tell you, but your pastor standing here has sinned. I have broken the heart of God. At times I've probably broken the heart of my family because I got angry or something burst out of me that shouldn't have. And I've sinned. I hate it. But I have a gracious, loving Father who sent His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish because of that sin, but would have everlasting life. And I walk in that grace instead of walking in disgrace, because we've all felt it. But Paul doesn't stop with this verse. Yeah, we've all sinned. Get a clue. You ought to feel bad about it. That's not what Paul is saying. Every single one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short. Yet God, in His grace, do you hear this? Because we've used this verse to almost make people feel guilty. You need to know you've messed up. You've really ruined it. But God, in His grace, listen to this word, freely. It's not works, but freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God, listen to this, was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Have you ever wondered, what about the Old Testament people? What happened to them? How are they saved? Because they didn't die believing. You died in faith. You die in faith. They believed that God had a plan. God had a rescue plan. And it says they died in faith, believing. And here, right here, He says that God was being fair. And what He did, He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Why? The next verse tells us. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Church, this is powerful. If you would let His grace cover your disgrace, then you will be made right with Him. You don't have to walk in disgrace and try to disguise what's going on in your life, which will eventually move you to be distant from Him. God is saying, I'm here. Where are you? Come out from hiding. Come out. I want a relationship. Listen, God just wants us to be honest with Him and with ourselves. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Yet God, in His mercy, in His grace,